You are listening to Prodigal Sermons. Welcome back to Prodigal Apologetics. If you are just tuning in with us, we are an apologetic ministry. We are primarily focused on Christian apologetics, but we also do sermons as well. We also talk about a variety of things within theology and apologetics and Christian living. Today, however, today is a sermon on Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. And today we want to answer a question: can Christians cuss? Can we use vulgar language? And what about Christians who do use vulgar language, who use language that even pagans and atheists might consider a bit uncouth and impolite? Well, that's what we're going to discuss today. So as always, let's start with the reading of the scripture, Matthew 12, 33 through 37. And Jesus says this: "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So the scripture is pretty clear here. At least at surface level, it's pretty clear that it states every careless word that someone speaks, they're going to give an account for. We're all going to give an account for the careless words we have spoken in this lifetime. But wait a minute. What if we're Christians? What if we have been bought by the blood of the Lamb? What if we have been saved? We're born again. We're in God's family. You know, the Bible promises that He casts all of these sins into the sea of forgetfulness. So how can we then stand before God and give an account for something He doesn't remember? Well, that's a good question. We're going to explore that in a moment. But let's look at the context of that scripture. Is this even talking about cussing at all, or vulgarities at all? Is it talking about that in a small way, but is it talking about something bigger? Well, let's look at what the context says. So if we back up to verse 22, it says this: "Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, Jesus, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, 'Can this be the son of David?' But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons,'" that is Satan, "'that this man casts out demons.'" So the Pharisees were accusing Jesus of being Satan, or at least by casting out demons by Satan's power. They were saying, in other words, that Jesus, and although they didn't believe that he was the Messiah, they were saying the Messiah, the chosen one of God, the anointed Holy Son of God, they said that he was a demon. They said that he was using the devil to cast out demons, which obviously is logically erroneous. This doesn't make sense, in other words. But it's also theologically erroneous because we know what Jesus says here. Knowing their thoughts. Wait a minute, that's interesting. Knowing their thoughts. So he heard their words and he heard their thoughts as well. We'll get back to that in a moment. "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. No city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? So Jesus is obviously the one to come to plunder the goods of the strong man. The strong man in this verse is the devil, right? The devil is portrayed as the ruler of this world until Jesus comes and dethrones him. Then indeed, he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. So we could go off on what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is, but I believe that's a different topic. Because this highlights what verse 33 is really speaking about. Because if you remember from your biblical history, the numbers were not in the biblical text. Now, I don't mean the book of Numbers. I mean chapter whatever and verse number whatever. These were put in there sometime during the Reformation in order to help us navigate the text. And I think that's a good thing. Jesus here doesn't have a pause between saying whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, and whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And then the next part, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or the tree bad and its fruit bad. Jesus is calling out hypocrites. He's calling out empty professors. He's not calling out those that maybe stumble. He's calling out those that speak good when they are evil. And then he says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So he's saying here that if you're evil, if you are not saved, if you're not born again, in other words, and speaking through the Holy Spirit's power, if you are of your flesh, if you're the flesh of the devil, then all you're ever going to be able to do is speak evil. It's not necessarily specifically about cussing and profanity, although we will get there. This text shares a general principle. And that general principle is this. That general principle is that whatever is in your heart, whatever your heart is fixated on, your mouth will speak. It will come out. You know, I've heard people say, you know, things like, well, this certain thing just slipped out, or I said that and I didn't mean it. Well, I don't exactly believe that, because when you speak something, you did in fact mean it in some way, shape, or form. Now, could you have a slip of the tongue that you didn't mean? Well, yes, that's a different thing. That's as simple as mispronouncing a word, or and accidentally saying a different word, or maybe saying the wrong word when you meant another word. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you have somebody who, you know, in the heat of the moment, you know, will, you know, cuss someone like a dog and say, well, I didn't mean it. I was just mad. No, they did mean it in that circumstance, in that time period. They did, but they relented maybe. So, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is a general principle, again, that whatever comes out of your mouth, whatever comes out of your mouth was in there at some point. It was in there. Some way, shape, or form, it was in there. But notice here the specific context. The Pharisees were attempting to call Jesus a blasphemer. And when they did that, that itself was blasphemy. That itself was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because they denied who Jesus was. And then they labeled him as Satan when he is actually God. Their wicked words, their evil words, reveal what was in their own hearts. They were in effect bad trees that needed conversion. And then in verse 36 to 37, and this should be, you know, a wake-up call to every Christians that, you know, use profane language and use profane jokes. And even who are those that, you know, are comfortable thinking profane thoughts as long as they don't say them. for every careless word, you'll have to give an account for. You will. Scripture promises it here. Eternal judgment, however, awaits anyone who attempts to turn the people against Jesus by slanderous accusations of blasphemy. By your words, you'll be justified. And by your words, you will be condemned. So, there's an interesting note here. Now, you could say that this verse is specifically speaking about those who are cursing Jesus, and that is true. That is what it's talking about. But the principle, again, is the words we use. God cares about the words we use. Now, again, the obvious, most egregious use of words is to blaspheme God, blaspheme the Holy Spirit, blaspheme Jesus. Those are the most egregious uses of words, the most heinous and horrible. But is that all Jesus cares about? Is that all God cares about with our words? As long as we don't, blaspheme Him, then everything else is fair game. Well, obviously, no. Why? Because in later scriptures, if you want to turn to the book of James, if you have your Bible and you're able to, if you turn to the book of James in chapter 3, look what it says. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with stricter judgment. We all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Now look at this part. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth the same opening from fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So the scripture is here very clear as well that not only does God care about, blaspheming Him with the tongue, but He also cares about how we speak to each other. He cares about, How not only how we speak about Him, but how we speak to other believers. And by extension, you can probably associate this to other people in general because they're all made in God's image. My point here is this, that, yes, it says cursing. And cursing, you'll probably say, oh, there's an objection there. Cursing doesn't mean using bad words. That just means, sentencing somebody to hell. Well, it seems like it's more of a yes and rather than an either or. In other words, yes, it probably has in view cursing somebody, like pronouncing a curse on somebody. Asking God to smite that person. But it probably also has in view here vulgarities lobbed in somebody's direction. And that doesn't have to be, the conventional words that we see as cuss words. These can include what we call Christian cuss words. Right? Because Jesus connects the heart and the tongue. Think of it that way. Jesus connects the heart and the tongue. The heart and the tongue, obviously, scientifically, they are different organs. But follow me here. In a sense, they are the same organ, just two different parts of it. At least spiritually speaking, they are. Because the heart overflows into the tongue. And with the tongue, it can set fires. It can destroy. It can do a lot of different things. The tongue is very, very small. But like a rudder on a ship, it can direct something massive. It's full of deadly poison, restless evil. Now, you may say, well, you know what? I'm not convinced. I'm, you know, I'm not going to, obviously, I'm not going to curse Jesus. You know, you may say that. Obviously, I'm not going to pronounce a curse on someone else, but I mean, I can say, you know, any vulgarity that I want to. These are just words. Well, not only does the Bible disagree with that perspective that words are just words, they have meaning behind them. I remember, side note here, I remember somebody telling me that once, that words are just words. They don't have, they're nothing. They're just sound bites. They're just vibrations in the air. And I wish I would have told that person at the time, it was several years back, I wish I would have told that person, well, I guarantee you there's at least one of those sound bites that I could say in your direction that would make you rather mad at me. And then there's at least one of those sound bites that would make you very happy with me. And then another one of those sound bites that would make you feel weird. And another one of those sound bites that might make you feel sad. And all the entire spectrum. Words are not just words that communicate meaning. They're not just sound bites. They do communicate meaning. And they come from the heart. So look at what, if you're still unconvinced about the Christian ethic and vulgar words, let's say it that way, the Christian ethic and vulgar words. Now, obviously, culture has a part to play in this. Let me put a side note here. Culture has a part to play in this as well. For example, there are some words here that that have taken on a cultural significance here that are not considered vulgar. And the same is true of England. There's a word in England I can think of that is considered vulgar or crass there, but it isn't here. And, of course, use discretion. The intent of the heart is the big deal here. I talked about Christian cuss words a minute ago, and I think we all fall short in that way. Even those who have been in, you know, polite Christian circles, you know, and trained themselves not to use those, you know, vulgar words everybody can agree is vulgar. But I don't think it does us any favors to use what we call Christian cuss words. The more polite cuss words that communicates our intention without actually using the sounds that we know would be considered vulgar. So look at what James 1:19 says. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away, and once forgets what he was like. And at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer but who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he's religious but does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions and keep oneself unstained from the world. So, there's a lot to unpack there. But long story short, in verse 26 specifically, you bridle like a horse. You control it with the reins. That's what the tongue is like. If you are a person who considers yourself religious, but you just can't help yourself, you know, let your tongue fly and say all kinds of manner of all kinds of wickedness, you may need to check up, because scripture here says that if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. In other words, you can look at the tongue as, you can look at the tongue and follow it back to the heart. That would be a good way to think of it. If Jesus has changed your heart, your tongue will change as well, because the source of your tongue will change. Now, I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm not saying that every now and again you won't slip into sin and that old sin will come back where you'll start speaking vulgarities every now and again. But I am saying that that if that is your habit and you're not convicted by it, and there's never been a change in your heart to cause you to speak differently. Now, let me pause here. Of course, we should speak differently. That does not mean speak always positively. There are sometimes speaking positively would be lying. There were sometimes Jesus was rather negative, if you want to think of it that way. Think about the Pharisees. Jesus was negative with the Pharisees, calling them whitewashed tombs. But that was correct and that was good. So I want you to think of this. One day, you will give an account to God. And that is the... And there are other scriptures, of course, in Colossians and Ephesians. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. I don't think that profanity and vulgarity could fall under that description. But even if not, even if that's not what it's talking about, I do want you to consider this. Everything we say, everything we think, because remember, Jesus knew their thoughts as well. Nothing is hidden from God. We're going to have to give an account for on the great day of judgment. If you're a Christian, this is not meant to scare or intimidate you, because remember, I said that your sins are cast in the sea of forgetfulness. So how can God both remember our sins and us have to give an account for our speaking sins at the same time on the day of judgment? Well, I tend to think of it like this, that God will allow us to remember all the things that we have said in error, all the wicked things that we have thought, and all the mistakes and sins we've made with our tongue, for the sheer purpose of showing us God's grace in every single moment of the believer. But for the non-believer, it's the reverse. God will judge those who have misused the tongue. So that's all for this. Remember that there is a consolation in misusing the tongue. And we should grow to the point where we can control it.